Well, hey there, church. My name is Kendall, and I have the privilege of being a lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for being with us. It is my invitation to you to be with God. Because here's the thing, God is here. Wherever you are, God is there. And so be there with him right now. Take a deep breath and lean in and listen. All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, we thank you that you are here, that you're fully present to us. Lord, help us to be fully present to you. And as we are, by your Spirit, would you show us how to walk towards you? Would you convince us and convict us and flood us with your life through Jesus? Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen. So about a year ago, Gallup came out with their annual State of the American Workplace report. They do this almost every year, and it studies employee satisfaction. Now, one of the categories in this report is called engagement. Are our employees engaged? And here's how they define it. They said engaged employees work with passion and feel a profound connection to the company. They drive innovation and move the organization forward. Now, if you owned a company, would you not want employees like that? Well, the bad news is only 31% of Americans fit that definition. Only 31% of Americans are engaged at their work, and that means that they work with passion and they feel this profound connection to the company. They drive innovation in the organization forward. 31%. Another 52% are what they call disengaged, which means they're basically checking out. They're checked out. They put in their time, but they don't put any energy or passion into their work. Another phrase for this that's popular these days is quiet quitters, all right? 52%. And then here's the worst category of all. Third category is actively disengaged. Actively disengaged means they're not just unhappy, they actually act on that unhappiness. They're hostile to the company. And every day, the 17% who are actively disengaged are undermining what the 31% of the engaged coworkers accomplished. Now, I think that's just crazy. Only one in three Americans are engaged and enjoy their work, while at the same time, almost one in five are trying to destroy it. Now, workplace frustration is nothing new. I heard Drew Carey say this once. He said, "Oh, you hate your job? Why didn't you say so?" There's a support group for that. It's called Everybody. They meet at the bar. So here's my question. Why does it matter so much to us that we enjoy our work? What difference does it make? Why does it matter to us so much that we enjoy our work, besides the fact that we have to do it 40 plus hours a week? And here's the answer to it. It matters because we were created to be that way. Scripture tells us that you and I, we were created for meaningful work, and that God has placed inside each one of us the desire to make a difference, to get something done, and not just any something, but actually something that matters. We are hardwired to do things that matter. We're in a series called Full Circle, and we're looking at what we call our five pursuits. These are five foundational habits that help us flourish as followers of Jesus and as his church. Our five pursuits at The Crossing are know others, grow in your faith, belong to his family, serve others, and go with purpose, all right? Know Jesus, grow in his family, belong to his family, serve others, and go with purpose. Now, today we're looking at pursuit number four, which is serve others. That is, use your gifts to engage in Jesus' mission. It's interesting. If you take Gallup's definition of an engaged worker and you tweak the words a little bit, it makes actually a really good description of what happens when we do this, when we serve others in a biblical way. So here's my tweak of Gallup for us. Engaged worker or engaged followers of Jesus work with passion and feel a profound connection to Jesus and his mission. They drive innovative outreach and move God's kingdom forward. Wouldn't you love to be part of something like that? Me too. Well, here is a very powerful biblical truth. God invites you to do just that. God invites you and me to partner with him in his work. And he has given you a unique set of gifts and skills and passions and dreams and life experiences for that very purpose of joining him in his meaningful work. So you want to flourish as a follower of Jesus, serve others. You want to flourish with Jesus and his kingdom, use your gifts, engage more deeply in his mission. Allow yourself to be part of his great work of transformation and healing and bringing freedom. So what does that look like to engage, to serve others and engage in the work that Jesus has for us? So I want to go to Jesus himself. He told a parable in Matthew 25. This is probably very familiar to some of you. We're just going to walk through it and pull out some principles. So we're going to start in verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone." So Jesus starts with the phrase, "The kingdom of God is like this." And then he tells a story about a businessman who entrusts his servants with his resources, and he's looking for a good return, and then he goes off for a distant land. And so we can assume that this parable is about the fact that we who follow Jesus, we have been entrusted with something. The kingdom of God is like this: a businessman who entrusted his servants with his money and then left and told them to bring a good return. So you and I, as followers of Christ, we have been entrusted with something. So what? What is that? What is it that Jesus has entrusted his followers with that he wants us to multiply? Well, there's several things, actually. First of all is the gospel, the message of the good news, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be set free and experience his life. We've been entrusted with that message, and we are to share it, to multiply it in every way we can. So that's the first thing. Second is our finances. We just got done with a series about that in January. We said, be rich toward God and be rich toward others. Be as generous as you can be, because God has entrusted us with resources to use for making a difference. But as we go through Scripture, there's one other thing, a third thing that we see that we have been entrusted with. Here's an example. It's 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Just comes right out and says that God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. God has given each of us who follow him a gift. Use those gifts well to serve one another. In other words, if you follow Jesus, guess what? You bring something. If you follow Jesus, you bring something that we need, the rest of us need, in order to carry out his mission for us together. One of the questions I love to ask people at our First Steps class here at The Crossing is, why do you think God brought you to our church? But why do you think God brought you? Because here's the thing. God knows what we need as a body. God knows what we need. And God also knows that you have a unique mix of talents and gifts and skills and experiences and passions. So in light of that, why do you think he brought you? What purpose do you think that he has? The fact is, in our church, in our body, are all the gifts and resources to do what God has called us to do. God sends people to us to do what he's called us to do. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 15, Matthew 25. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags to another, and 1 bag to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. Stop here for just a second. You know, when we read this parable, we tend to think, well, you know, the first servant, he got 5 bags of silver, and the third one, he only got 1 bag. I mean, what can he do with just 1 bag? But here's the thing you have to understand, is that in Jesus' day, a bag of silver was called a talent of silver, was worth 20 years' wages. Just 1 bag was worth 20 years' wages. And so in today's dollars, that's somewhere upwards of $1.5 million. The one guy got 5 of those, but the third guy, he got 1 of those worth $1.5 million. That is nothing to sneeze at. Matter of fact, if you are watching this right now and you have a bag of silver worth $1.5 million you want to give me, I'll take it. and put it to use right here. We read this story and we think, well, he was only a one bagger. It's not that much, but that's not true. He was given a lot to steward, a lot to manage and grow and multiply. And guess what? The same thing is true for you and me. God has given us, each of us, something of great worth to use for his kingdom. You know, sometimes we see people who have certain gifts like speaking or teaching or leading, and we see them and we go, well, I could never do that. I can't do what they do. I really have so very little to offer. Let me tell you the truth. That's a lie, all right? That is so not true. What God has given you is absolutely critical to the success of his mission at the Crossing Church and in our community. Let me tell you about one guy who makes a difference. His name is Tim Clark here at the Crossing, and he's got the gift of helps, which just simply means that he loves to do whatever needs to be done. He loves to help make happen whatever needs to make happen. So Tim also happens to have the gift of excavation. Here's a video of him with his excavator. And just this week, he spent half a day prepping the land for our baptism next Sunday. And the fact is that if there has been dirt moved around our property anywhere, Tim is probably the one who did it. Has he made a difference? Absolutely. Tim blesses all of us all the time. And the mission of Jesus has been moved forward because Tim used his gifts of excavating, of helping behind the scenes. There's no such thing as a useless or a small gift. Every gift matters. You matter. All right, back to our story. Verse 16. The servant who received, this is Jesus again, the servant who received the five bags began to invest the money and earned five more. The servant with two bags also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Question. Why did the first two servants invest their bags of silver instead of spending them? Why did they just go, hey, I'm rich, and they go out and spend their money? Well, for the same reason that your bank doesn't spend yours, I hope. They don't own it. They're just the stewards of those bags of silver. The whole point here is to grow the resources that the master has given you. The whole point is to build the master's business, to build the master's kingdom. The whole reason here in this parable that the master entrusted bags of silver to his servants was so that they would multiply them, so that his holdings, so that his kingdom would grow and flourish. Well, then I have another question. Why does the third servant dig a hole? Well, let's keep reading and we'll find out. Verse 19, after a long time, their master returned from his trip, called them to give an account. Verse 20, the servant to whom he had trusted five bags came forward with five more and said, Master, you gave me five bags to invest and I have earned five more. Verse 22, the servant who received the two bags said, Master, you gave me two bags to invest and I have earned two more. And the master said to both of these servants, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling a small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate. Verse 24. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it. Buried it under a rock. Here's your money back. Is the master impressed? Nope. Verse 26, but the master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least then I could have gotten some interest. So here's what I want to stop and notice. What were the first two servants rewarded for? Were they rewarded because of the amount of money that they made? No, because the first guy made twice as much as the second. He made 5 bags. Second guy only made 2 bags. So what were they rewarded for? They were rewarded for their faithfulness. The first 2 servants are rewarded because they used what the master gave them to the best of their ability. And as Jesus tells the story, you kind of get the impression that if even if they had lost the money, like I invested it, but it went south and everything, you know, I lost all, as long as they weren't foolish or wasteful, that the master still would have said, well, hey, good job. Well done. At least you tried. You know, you took what I gave you and you did the best you could with it. Now, why was the third servant condemned? Was he condemned because he didn't do as well as the others? No. He's condemned because he didn't even try. He didn't even try to follow the master's instructions. See, it's not about performance. It's about faithfulness. It's about using what the master has given you to build his kingdom. Well, then why does the third guy dig a hole? Well, look at his speech. He says, I knew you were a harsh man. By the way, that does not mean the master was harsh. This is just what the servant thought. I knew you were a harsh man. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it. Who is he thinking about? His master? Nope. Himself. He's not concerned with being faithful. He doesn't even care about the bag of silver that the master gave him, because if he cared, he would have, as his master said, at least put it in the bank to earn some interest. Instead, remember, this is a parable, so Jesus is trying to teach us something. So instead, the guy buries it, which is simply another way to say, I don't care, right? His passion is for his own kingdom, not for that of the master's. And this right here, this is where the parable can start getting a little bit uncomfortable for us. Now, I can't imagine that anyone joining us right now would consciously bury the gifts that God has given, like would say, you know what, I refuse to use my gifts for Jesus and his kingdom. I'm going to purposefully ignore them. I can't imagine any of us would do that. But you know what I can imagine that I might simply not give any thought to the question, how has God gifted me and how does he want me to use the gifts? How has God given me skills and how does he want me to use my time and my talent for his purposes? Because here's the truth. The truth is we all have buried bags. I have them. You do too. What are yours? What bags have you buried? What talents has God given you that are un or underused? And how do you think you could invest those gifts in greater ways for Jesus and his kingdom and his glory? There's a woman in our church who will go unnamed because that's how she wants it. And she, if you've been to our building here, she has blessed you and you don't even realize. You see, she has the gift of cleaning. And every Sunday after church, after we all go home, she sneaks in to the lobby and she cleans our lobby and she cleans our bathrooms. She cleans the toilets. And if you've been here, you've seen her handiwork. You know those toilet paper rolls that are so carefully folded and the extra TP is decorated? Here's a picture of what it looks like for whatever season it was. So last week was Valentine's Day. She cleans toilets for Jesus and his kingdom, and we are blessed because of it. So here's my question. What's your version of that? How does God want you to invest the skills and gifts and talents that he's given you? What if you reframed your life like this? God has given me this bag of talents to use for his kingdom. How am I investing it? All right, back to the story, verse 28. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags. Verse 29, to those who use well what they're given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And this is a really interesting part of Jesus' parable because there is a promise and a warning. Okay, there's a promise and the warning. What does Jesus promise here? He says, use your bag. Use the bag of silver that I've given. Use your gifts and use your talents and use your abilities to build my kingdom and grow my church. And if you do, you will flourish. If you do, you will experience the abundance of my kingdom. Now, that does not mean more money in your bank account. But I'll tell you what it does mean. It means an increased capacity in your soul. An increased capacity in your soul to experience the life and the peace and the power and the presence of Jesus. Get all in. Reframe your life. And you will experience abundance. That's the promise that Jesus makes. Now, here's the warning. If you do nothing, if you bury your gifts, Jesus says, you will not experience my life. And not only will you miss the reward, your life will shrink. Your life will get smaller. Your soul will get smaller. And your capacity to know my presence will actually decrease. I don't know about you, but the last thing I need in my life is more of me and less of Jesus. Now, let me hasten to clarify. I want to bring this really important caveat. Jesus here in this parable, in no way is he teaching that we lose or gain, for that matter, our right standing with God, depending on how we use our gifts, depending on what we do. Scripture is absolutely clear that there's nothing I can do that will make me right with God other than accepting Jesus' death on the cross for me and his resurrection power in me and surrendering to him as my Lord and my King. And by that decision, only alone by that decision, am I reconciled and forgiven and do I become a son or a daughter of God. But what this passage is saying is true servants of the master serve the master. Genuine followers of Jesus actually follow Jesus. They are captivated by him and they want to join his work. They want to be part of it, and they are. They do. They get in. Now, and that doesn't mean that we always get it right. Oh my goodness, we all stumble and we sin and we get distracted and we just kind of wander off. But if at the end of the day, our longing is to serve the master, then we will hear a well done, you good and faithful servant. And that is something you can't fake. That's something you just live and you ask Jesus and his power to stir inside of me. Send me out, move me out, compel me to be your hands and feet. You know, it's not at all a coincidence that here at the end of the parable, Jesus talks about judgment day, about the end of time. Look what he says, verse 32, all nations will be gathered in his presence. And he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we do this? Verse 40, and the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. You used your gifts. You took what I gave you and you were engaged in my mission. You were my hands and feet to those around you. You allowed me to reign as king in your life and you let me work through you in the lives of others. And so now come and enjoy the rewards that I have prepared for you. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Serve others. And as you do, your capacity to experience the life that Jesus offers will grow. What's your next step in this arena? How are you using what God has given you to join him in his work? If you call the crossing your home and you're not serving here, will you? Will you get in? If you're already in, what do you think God is? How do you think God is inviting you to lean in more? Lean in next. How can you more effectively leverage the gifts that he's given you in our church and in our community? How are you using what's in your bag? Now, if you don't know where to start, here are two really practical ideas. Number one, start. Okay, you can throw a rock anywhere around here and wherever it lands, we need volunteers. I guarantee you that. All right, and as our church continues to grow and as we learn how to better serve the neighbors that God is sending us to reach, we're going to need even more volunteers. Pick something and just start. Don't wait for the perfect opportunity. Step in, and then as you move, you will find out. God will guide you to that place. All right, so first, just start. Second, this one's also super practical. Talk to a spiritual coach. Here at the Crossing, we have what's called a spiritual assessment worksheet, and I invite you to take it, and then also just connect with us and say, hey, I would like to talk to a spiritual coach. And if you're not able to come in person to do that, we'll do it by Zoom. We would love to have a 25, 30-minute conversation with you about how to take the next step in your spiritual journey and how to begin using the gifts that God has given you. We'll figure it out together, all right? So start. And then get a spiritual coach, talk to somebody, one of us, and we'll help you. Early this week, I sent out a text to our staff, and I asked them, I said, tell me how many people we have serving on a given Sunday and during the week at the Crossing. And so I got a bunch of texts back, and so on any given Sunday, we have 12 ushers and greeters. We got at least one person out directing parking. We have 4 people serving between the 2 services and the cafe team. We have at least 1 or 2 Next Steps table hosts. We have 25 small group leaders and hosts scattered around the area. We have 10 Kids Crossing leaders and helpers. We got 8 people usually on the worship team. We have 5 people who are part of the tech team. We got 1 producer. If you add all that up, plus a couple of people who help with admin during the week, if you add all that up, you end up with 67 people every week, and that does not count the half a dozen who just show up and say, hey, tell me how I can help. At least 67, 70 people every week who are serving. Here's the fact, folks, that if you have experienced the grace and the beauty and the freedom and the presence and the power of Jesus, it is because someone used what's in their bag. If your kids are having a blast learning how much Jesus loves them here, it's because someone used what's in their bag. If you have been touched here at the Crossing Church in any way, guess what? It's because someone used what's in their bag. So how will you use what's in yours? Let's pray. Jesus, first I thank you that you have given us the gift of yourself and your life, and that you continually offer to us your peace and your presence and your freedom and your transformation. And I thank you that not only do you do that, but you invite us to join you in the stream of your work and the flow of what you want to do in the lives of others. And not only that, but you gift us. You give us skills and passion and dreams. Lord, help us to dream big dreams for your kingdom and to listen well, but not just listen, also move. Lord, let us step into the stream of your work, whether it's for the first time or stepping in a deeper way. Lord, don't let us bury our bags. And I pray that where our bags are buried, you'll convict us. You'll show us. Lord, we want to be part of your work. We want to be part of multiplying your kingdom for your honor and for your glory. And also because it gives us such great joy. Lead us, please, in this way. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to pray with you or talk with you if it helps. We'll see you next time.